Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you very much for your faithfulness to us. As we walk through some of the troubled times in life, as we walk through some of the great times in life, wherever we may be, your faithfulness, your presence, your love is with us. And we thank you for that very, very much. I pray now that as we open up your word together, we would clearly hear who you are and who you've called us to be. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who is this man? We're in week two, a study of the life of Jesus, really the identity of Jesus. And we're looking today at a revolution of humanity, how Jesus came to turn the world upside down, our view of the world upside down. What would it be like if somebody were able to come in and do surgery and take your eyeballs out and turn them upside down and put them back in? What do you think the world would look like? Well, a house might look like this. It might look a little strange to you, a little upside down. I would bet in the wintertime you'd build a snowman like this if your eyes were upside down. You think it might look like that? Then there's this one, which is kind of hard to turn upside down and read this. You've just had an accident. Okay, that makes your car's upside down. That kind of make. If you went to the Gateway of the West, it would probably look like this to your eyes, wouldn't it? Yep. And if you were an Olympic athlete, you might run like this guy. Everything's got to be upside down. You might look at people and they look like this, a beautiful woman. You think she's beautiful. Turn your head by 180 degrees. She actually looks like this. It looked right, didn't it? Upside down, but it looks right. You know, Jesus comes and he says, our world is upside down. You know, as Australians often put out maps that look a little bit different. And give me a push there. Here we go. Australians look at a world that looks like this. And there really is no reason that we look at the world the other way. I mean, we're in space, and there's no really orientation, which is up and down. We've decided which is up and down. We put North America at the top and South America at the bottom. I have a feeling, I don't know if Jesus would do the world like this, but I know that he's come to turn the world upside down. It's a revolution of humanity. For us to see things like we've never seen them before. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 9, halfway through Jesus' active ministry, an argument started among his disciples as to which of them would be greatest. Are you kidding? They haven't paid attention yet? They're still arguing which one of those 12 is the greatest? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had the child stand beside him. By the way, the reason he picked the child is because children were nothing in the culture. They were the lowest of low. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. The one who is least who is the greatest. It is an upside down view of the world. The child who was a nobody in society is more important than you, a disciple of Jesus. The least is the greatest. You know, most of us, when we look at the world, we sort of have a pecking order. From number one, the number at the bottom is 7B, standing for 7 billion people in the world. And we look at the number one most important person, right? People who are, what, rich, famous, important, influential, connected, powerful, people who are the greatest in our society. And at the bottom, now down there, 7 billion, there's got to be a lowest person on earth somewhere. That's the poor, anonymous, unimportant, ignored in life. People who are weak and hopeless, the least of all society. Yet Jesus says, it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. It's an upside down view of the world. He tells us this again with his own coming into the world. What did Jesus do? He said, now, your attitude, your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Think about this for a moment. Jesus wasn't just number one. Jesus created number one. Jesus created whoever you might say is the most important person in the world. Anybody that you would love to spend a few minutes with, get an autograph from, take a selfie with. Jesus says, I created that person. And yet Jesus said, I come and I become lower than number 7 billion. I come to serve those who are servants. I come to minister to those who have need. We know this because Jesus told us that's why he came. He said it very clearly in Luke chapter 4, his own mission statement. He pulled out the scroll of Isaiah and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Look at the objects of Jesus' ministry: the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. Not exactly those you see on lifestyles of the rich and famous. Jesus, though he owns all the cattle, he owns even the gold in the hills, came and said his purpose was to minister to those who were the most down, the most out, the least, the last, the lost, the hurting, the helpless, the hopeless. Jesus said, that's why I came. It'd be one thing to believe in Jesus to do that, but here's what's most interesting to me, is that when he came to earth, he looked at us and he said, you know, your job now is the exact same thing, the exact same job description. Remember this parable, the story that Jesus told about separating sheep from goats and putting some on his right-hand side and some on his left-hand side? He used that as a metaphor to talk about what it means to be people in the kingdom of God who do the things that God wants us to do. And here's what he said in Matthew 25. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now we add that to the list of Jesus and we see how they marry together. Jesus came for the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. We are to take care of the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. It's not exactly that like what we would expect, that our world teaches us that we are to care most about those who can do something for us, those who matter. Our world, if we look from number one to number 7 billion, says that really what matters most is me, myself, and I. We put at the top of the list myself, my work, my relationships, my home, my life, and my things. And way at the bottom is still that list that Jesus gives us in the Bible. Even though we know it's there and we know it's supposed to be something we care about, it's remote from us, the poor, the oppressed, the sick, and so forth. And we kind of put them aside. We know they're there and we help now and then, but really our lives are designed for ourselves. I would say this, if we stood before God today and God had to say, what are you doing in your life? Not maybe not you personally, maybe you're getting it done, but you as the American church, you as American people who say you're a Christian nation, what are you doing for the world around you? What are you doing for the poor in your backyard? What are you doing for those who don't know Jesus Christ and bringing them the good news of salvation? I'm not sure how we would answer, but I know nationwide how we would have to answer. I looked up some stats to see what are we doing as a world in use of our time and money. Here's what we're doing with our money. American money use, according, these stats come from the Department of Labor. What are we doing with our money? Well, about 35% of our money goes to my home, about 30% to my things, about 34% to my life. And across this country, about 1%, up to 1.8% at times of our money is used for my church, my world, causes that are outside of me and my particular, just helping other people. That's a very sad number, don't you think? When Jesus really clearly said, here's why I came. You want to know who is this man? Here's what I'm about. Now, here's who you are. Here's what you're about. And I get it. It takes a lot of money to live in this affluent culture. I mean, our home, the mortgage is a bunch, and the insurance is a bunch, and our heating bill, it's expensive, and I mean, cable, it's a lot, right? I mean, it takes a lot to live in this culture. It takes a lot to put gas in the SUV. I mean, this culture demands a lot of our money. And so our children that we raise up, it's like a ton of money. We figured it up the other day that, you know, with some number that Beth was researching for her graduate work that she is doing, that four kids, if we wouldn't have had them, we'd be millionaires. That's according to the number, how much it costs a lot to live here. It just flat out does. And what we tend to do is we buy, and then we take what's left over. And as an American people in general, we're giving the tiniest sliver to the world around us. Is our time any different? Well, not really. Here's how we use our time. Here's how I put them together. Under my categories, 43% of my time is for myself, 31% for my relationships, 25% for my work, and once again, about 1% across this country for my church and my world and others and helping out and volunteering and those kind of things. It's really a sad number, isn't it? I think, how could 43% be about myself? And I mean, it really is. It's sleeping time. It's eating time. It's time when I'm going to be doing the thing that I want to do, watching the programs that I want to watch, and my relationships, children and grandchildren, and social media, and all those things that we spend time with keeping up, and so forth. And there ends up being this sliverest of the sliver left over for the world. I put these two together to see what was in common. I like when I did this because it kind of truncated the text, and notice it says, my relations hips. I kind of like that. So your relations hips get 31%. So I don't know what that means. You have to decide who your relation is. But you know what's common about these charts is the 1%. It's really startling. I was startled to see that number. That we as an American people, on average, take about 1% of our wealth and 1% of our time and say we will give the 99%, we basically say it's for myself, my close sphere of influence. I get it. It takes a lot of time to live in this culture. There are demands all the time. But if we think about time and money, and how we use those, I think there may be indicators of what we see as priorities. So back to the question, if we were to meet up face to face with God today and God would say, how's it coming with you fulfilling the commands that I've given to you? How's it coming with you being a servant of me? At least as an American people, according to these charts, at least as an American people, we'd have to say it's not going very well. We're really not living up to it. You see, if you look at the chart from 1 to 7 billion, we see ourselves at the top. I wonder, does Jesus really intend for it to look like this and flip it around? And where somehow the number 7 billionth person is the one who is the greatest. If Jesus really meant it when he said the least is the greatest, and if Jesus was a truth teller, I think he was. And if Jesus really told us that we're to live the same kind of life, then maybe somehow in my life, in your life, there should be... Look, you can't take care of all 7 billion. Please don't try. But there's somebody somewhere where you can step in and make a difference. Somewhere there's somebody, and they may live across the street from you. They may live across the sea from you. It really doesn't matter. Someone where you invest your life and said, this person, because Jesus told me, has to be the most important one in my life. And my own life doesn't mean it's worthless, because I'm still going to live in this culture, and this culture is demanding on time and money. But I began to wonder, what would happen if we took 3% off of each of those other wedges of the pie and invested it back into the work of the church in the world? I wondered what would happen. It would look like this. We take 3% off of those, and just guess what? Your relations hips lost 3%. Isn't that awesome? I love that fact. And we would take 3% off of each of those, add that to the 1%. We'd have 10% of our time and money that we would say, I can now invest back in the kingdom. And when we look at it properly, we would realize it wasn't mine anyway. I mean, it all belongs to God. The biblical teaching is that I'm a steward. I'm a caretaker of the time and the money that God has given me. All the resources that I have are really God's gift to me. And I'm just kind of taking care of it while I'm here on earth. And what would happen if across the board, across the nation, across the world, people began to look at resources? They're not mine. They really belong to God. And what we could do for the kingdom of God if that happened. It would be revolutionary. You may be thinking in your mind right now, well, you don't know, that's so impossible because I'm upside down. I have credit card bills and I got debts here and I got all these things going on. You don't know what happened. And really, I don't know your life. All I know is my life. And I would say, make it a priority in life to say, I'm going to find a way for this to be a reality in life. For instance, you look at the 10% of money. That's the biblical teaching of the tithe, T-I-T-H-E. It's kind of a strange word. It means a tenth. So when God says give a tithe, he really says give a tenth. And that's the basement. That's the floor level. That's the beginning point for a person who claims the name of Jesus Christ. Say, I'm going to reinvest a tenth back into the use of my church so they can impact the world around me. And I believe our world would change if we took this kind of an approach. Actually, if we said, who is this man, Jesus? I want to get to know who he was and who he wants me to be, and I am going to live that out. 3 years ago, in December of 2011, I traveled to Ethiopia with my friends Jason Buck and Todd Austin. And when we were there, we had a chance to go down to southern Ethiopia, and I visited this little boy. His name is Marcos. There's Mark and Marcos. And this little boy is a boy that Lisa and I had already been sponsoring through World Vision for a couple of years. And we had the opportunity to go visit this boy. And here he is in his classroom, and the classroom was packed, 30 or 40 kids, I don't remember, just packed with kids. And he was there. There was one chalkboard. I saw one piece of chalk. There may have been more, but I doubt it. There was a book. But each student had a total of one book. All their subjects were in it, and it was a handmade book, handmade cover on there. And that was it. There was nothing else in the classroom. And after we left the classroom, we all packed in a vehicle and went to his house. I had this sense it was the first time he'd ever been in a vehicle. I was sitting in the front, on the passenger side. He was in the front in the middle because he had to give directions. He was the only one that could speak the language to the driver to be able to get us where we needed to go. And he spoke the directions to the driver, and we went down a paved road. Then we went on a gravel road and got off the gravel road onto a dirt road, off the dirt road onto a trail, off the trail. And then suddenly we were just driving in a field, in a farmer's field. I thought, this boy did not give very good directions because we were just wandering around in the middle of a field. And all of a sudden, we came in that field to this spot. And there's our vehicle parked in front of his home. You can see the size of it. He lived there with his mom and his sister. And in the middle of that very small home, by the way, it's made of mud. In the middle of that little home made of mud was their home. It was like their living room, and was the same thing as their family room, was the same thing as their dining room, was the same thing as their bedroom. It was just all very small, very, very small. Off to the left third of it was their kitchen, really, while it was a dirt floor and a hole dug there where they have a fire pit. The right third of the building was reserved for the cow. They bring their cow, and I assume they received the cow from donations through World Vision, and they had a cow, so they would have milk, and the cow would stay there. So that was their home, and that was their life. So they had literally nothing. There was, I mean, nothing in the home. You say, well, no, not very much, right? No, nothing. The clothes they were wearing, and there was nothing. Nothing hanging on the walls, nothing anywhere. And so we brought them a gift, and one of the things we brought them was this parachute, and all of a sudden children showed up from everywhere. Like, we were in the middle of a field driving around. There were no, like, how is it possible that kids could come? Like, how did they know about this? I mean, did people, you know, get on Facebook or something and get a hold of them all? Or, I mean, they had nothing. They had no cell phones, and they all knew about it, and they all showed up, and they just had the time of their life with the smallest of gifts. Later in the week, we traveled from the southern part of Ethiopia back to the central part where our station was. And then we went up north to Mekelle. And when we were there, Jason was there, and he had an opportunity to meet with some leaders. We had some great things going on. I love this. It's a picture of a woman receiving the first Bible in her life. It's in the Amharic language. This church provided the money to buy those Bibles.
And this is the first one. She would not stop smiling. We were with her all day Saturday. She smiled the whole day. The whole day. First Bible she ever owned. It was in her language. This guy, I love this guy. He was there. He traveled for 2 days. He traveled for 2 days to come to this conference that Todd was leading on all day Saturday. And then he turned around and he had to travel for 2 days to get back home. I don't know if there's anything that I would travel for 2 days to see. I don't know. Just to come and be in the presence of people who are teaching the Word of God and receive a Bible. It's crazy, isn't it? Later in that week, I had the opportunity to preach, and here was the man who was Gadachu, I believe is his name, something like that. He was translating for me, and that was a thrill of a lifetime to be able to do that. Here were the people that were in that congregation. They were university students, evangelical university students, who were fired up for God. I mean, they were literally on the edge of their seat. They couldn't wait to worship. They couldn't wait to hear the Word of God. They were engaged with all of it. They were excited. And it's these kind of young people that we're trying to reach. And earlier in that week, something interesting happened. When we first got to Mekelle, we first got there. On the day we were driving into town, we had an auto accident. And here's the scene of the accident. We were in this black SUV, and the white one over there by the pole is the one that we hit, and it spun it around and shoved it into the thing. And we had the accident because at this intersection, which was four lanes, both directions, there was no stop sign and no stop light. It's kind of like, you know, dodge, weave, stop, wait, and we didn't dodge, weave, stop, or anything. And so we both crashed into each other, and there it was. So it was a really comical scene because there were three white guys. It was Todd and Jason and myself, and we got out and, you know, get out of the way of the cops is the idea, right? That's what we do in this culture, get out of the way. And we were sitting on the curb drinking a Coke. And literally, we were just like sitting on the curb back here. That's where we take the picture from. And a few minutes later, here's what all the Ethiopians did. They helped the police. They swarmed around it, and they helped. And they literally helped the police. One police officer, she took a tape measure, handed it to one of these guys, and he helped her measure the crime scene. I mean, it was like, this is the wildest thing ever. Now, notice there's some buildings under construction in the background, on the corner, and so forth around there. And I want you to pay attention to that, because this is something significant that we want to talk about here in a moment. There's a project that is underway that is going to just rattle your bones right now. And I'm going to ask Dr. John Balakowski and Jason Buck to join me on the stage. Would you give them a hand as they come? Welcome, my friend. This is the guy who, on the day that when I preached to the evangelical students, he picked us up and drove us there and got us to the spot. And John is a dentist by trade, but he has used that as a platform to do mission work in the world, in particular in Ethiopia. Jason, as you know, is a member of this church. He's a board member of our church. He's a businessman in our community, but he also has the passion for Ethiopia in his blood. So I want to ask you guys, like, what is the deal? What are you up to? What are you doing in Ethiopia, and why should we care?
Oh, what am I doing in Ethiopia? Well, we could be here for a couple hours, but I will tell you a little bit. Anyway.
All right.
Actually, we met in Mekelle, where I moved from Addis Ababa to Mekelle about 6 years ago. And when I went up there, I discovered that the state of Tigray, which is where Mekelle is, Mekelle's the capital, has 5 million people in the state, and we were bringing a medical team from the States to come and do some work there, and I discovered that there were absolutely no dentists in the whole state.
5 million people,
5 million
zero
people,
dentists.
Absolutely none. So kind of one thing led to another, and the head of the health ministry asked me, well, what are you going to do after you do this campaign with this team for 1 week? He says, can you train some of our people? Well, make a long story short, we ended up starting a dental school in Mekelle 4 years ago with the help of the Lord, and that kind of began to open doors for me. This is a very difficult area, 0.1% evangelical Christians. The scene that you saw with those students, that would not have happened when I first moved there. But God began to give us favor with the officials in the city and in the state, and one thing led to another, and this past May, just a few months ago, we started a Bible school in Mekelle. And it's the first Bible school in northern Ethiopia, and we are excited.
Now,
and
wait a minute.
Pastors are excited.
It's the first Bible school, first evangelical Bible school in the whole state of Tigray, where there are 5 million people.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. There has never been an evangelical Bible school in northern Ethiopia ever.
In 2,000 years.
No, longer than that. Ever. Ethiopia's been there actually for 4,000 years.
Yeah, right. But before Jesus, we're not going to count all that. So, okay, now this is fascinating because this is ground level work and the ability to go in and teach scripture. I'm going to come back to you, Jason. I want to ask, why are you interested in this project?
It's a very personal project for me, and a burden was put on my heart, as I've shared with this congregation before, to begin this work when God spoke to me very clearly back in January and said, you need to begin work on developing this Bible school. And within 2 weeks, I had an email from Dr. John, and I hadn't heard from him in 2 years. So it was very clear. And the burden was lifted, and the work began, and here we are. So it's the Bible school's up and running in our temporary site, and work is underway to find a permanent site so that we can reach people in this area, which is incredibly strategic. We can talk about that as well. But
so currently the site where it is being leased, it's being rented, and there's a desire for a new site. Now, you've got the place located. Where is the new building going to be? It's already a building, right? It's already there. It's four stories.
Yeah.
Where is that building?
That's right where we were almost killed.
It's at that same intersection where we had the accident.
And that's,
how does God work? Now, you got to understand, you were in the back seat. Mm-hmm. We had this accident. What saved you in the accident?
Well, for the second time in my life, the Word of God. We were literally packed into the back seat of this SUV with the Bibles that this church had purchased, and I couldn't see Todd. He was sitting next to me, and there were so many Bibles in this vehicle that I couldn't see him, so we were literally just wedged in there. And we were T-boned in a big way.
And total both cars.
Yeah, it was really scary, but obviously, we lived through it, and here
saved
we are.
Saved by the Word of God, that you purchased the Bibles. Good job, everybody.
Yeah, thanks a lot for that. Appreciate that. I'm
so
here
so
today.
John, I mean, so if you get this permanent site, what difference is that going to make in Mekelle and then Tigray and the region?
Okay, northern Ethiopia is very, very strategic. It's a strategic place because, you can see that map up there, but if you notice where Ethiopia is, it's at the Horn of Africa, and we're in a very strategic area where there has been a big influx of some of the people that we hear about on the news quite often, and they are trying to really make an inroad into northern Ethiopia, and if northern Ethiopia falls, all of Ethiopia will fall, and all of Africa will fall to Islam. And we need to train pastors. We need to train people in our churches. We have, in the state of Tigray, 50 evangelical churches. Many of the churches, there's probably 15, 20 people in them. Many of the pastors have not had any training.
But let's put that in context.
Yep.
There are well over 50, over 100 evangelical churches in Delaware County. You're talking 50 in a state of 5 million people.
Mm-hmm.
And
exactly.
Those pastors don't have training.
Many of them do not. No, we have.
And so we're trying to provide training so that more churches can be started. More, talk about multi-site.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Yeah.
So part of the mission of this church is being fulfilled here. I mean, we talked about in the first service, making disciples to transform the world.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what we're doing. Not only locally as this church, as you all well know, but reaching across the ocean and doing it here as well.
So the project then is what, Jason?
the project is underway, and we have a lot to tell you about. John and I are going to be talking here at 1 o'clock, as soon as we can get third service kind of torn down and put into some seating for lunch. So we'd love to buy you all lunch and have you stay and hear about what we're doing. And we'll probably go until about 2 o'clock and get into more detail. I think it's important that everyone know. I mean, if you're like me, you see the news and you almost feel somewhat paralyzed. You're like, you know, Boko Haram in Nigeria and Al-Shabaab in Somalia and Al-Qaeda and ISIS and all these terrible things that you hear, and you sit there and you think, what can I do? Well, come have lunch with us today and we'll tell you a little bit about what we can do. Now, we don't have bombs. We're not going to bomb these countries or anything like that, but we are going to spread the news of Jesus Christ, yes, which I think ultimately will make a much bigger difference.
Yeah. So, John, when this happens...
It's happening.
Yep, yep. What's the difference going to be? What is your vision for the future with these students coming and other students? And paint us a picture of what you see the future looking like.
Okay. Right now we have 32 students that have completed the first trimester, have now gone into their second trimester. We have 10 others that are waiting. But right about, next week, the university students will be coming back. And in that university fellowship that you were in, they weren't all there. But in the university, they come from all over Ethiopia. And we're literally impacting all of Ethiopia because of those university students. And many of them are going to join into our Bible school as well. So we're going to train at least the leadership amongst the university students. There's 1,200 of them. There was last year. We hope there will be more this year. But the leadership, there's probably about 36, 38 that are already involved in leading the groups. And so we have the potential to take and really spread the gospel in a very dynamic way all over Ethiopia. But in the northern part of Ethiopia, we need to plant churches. We need to get out and we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the opposition is doing a great job as far as they're concerned, because every place that we go and all the towns that we're going, what do we see? We see a new, brand new mosque go up. In the city of Mekelle, when I first went there 6 years ago, one mosque. Today, 10. The population has grown. We have gone from, when I first went there, 150,000. When you were there, 300,000 to almost 700,000 right now. So the city is growing. I'm sure the state is growing as well. And we need pastors, and we need to plant churches. But we've got to train them first.
They need
and
to be
we've
trained.
Got to train these students. Yeah.
What a terrific goal, Jason. Give us the last.
Yeah,
word.
One more thing. Just as you look at this map, this green, yellow, and red map up behind me. And if you can imagine this beyond that, you know, you're looking at the Middle East and so many countries that have that are Muslim. Those are represented in green here, and then red. Shows a percentage of less than 10% Muslim, more Christian countries. But the fastest growing countries in the world today, the countries that already have 50 million people, the three fastest growing countries in the next 35 years, Nigeria, Congo, Ethiopia, all right across the middle of Africa. So if you're looking as far as like where, you know, this is a very important place to begin to the work of offsetting the insurgence of Islam and teaching people the truth. And that's what we're really all about. Now, can we do it? Can we go out and save all of Africa? We're going to try. We're going to start as many churches as we can through this school and the extension schools, which we already have multiple sites located for that. So I would encourage you to just come out and learn more about it today at 1 o'clock. We're on fire for this. Something that we're super passionate about, and it's you can see how you can be a part of it.
How much money are we trying to raise?
We have about $140,000 left to raise at this point in order to get a permanent site that would alleviate rent, that would give us obviously more credibility with the locals.
And that buys a four-story building.
Yeah, yep, absolutely does.
Right awesome. Near that intersection.
right near the intersection.
Where we have a traffic
which
light
now. Has a stoplight.
The only one in the city.
The only one in the city of 700,000. Thanks to our having almost death there, there's now a traffic light. Would you give it up for these great guys, Dr. John Balakowski and Jason Buck?